Well, the faithful few, I think it's the no smoking regulations that put a lot of people off now, that they can't light up halfway through the talk, so sorry about that. We'll make a start. So prayer lunch is next Tuesday, so please do sign up for that at the welcome desk if you'd like food. And then newcomers lunch, do spread the word about that. That's Monday, July 16th, and again, there's a sign-up sheet for that. So today we've got this mini-series on sharing our faith. So James Steer speaking this week, before heading off to Oak Hill for training. So I'll be leaving the staff team this summer to do that with a view to going to Thailand. So we're looking forward to hearing from him. And indeed, without further ado, I'll hand over and he'll read the passage and then speak to us. Thank you.
Great. Shall we pray as we start this lunchtime? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity in the middle of the day to come as your people and to hear your word taught and explained. Please would you help us to concentrate. Please would you help us to leave behind the things of this morning and the busyness of the day and to listen to you. Please give us attentive hearts and minds and help us to be hearers of the word but also doers of it, to put your word into practice, we pray. Amen. So you should have got the passage on the inside of your service sheet. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. I wonder if you've ever been at work and told to get on with a job, but you've been left unsure of what you should be doing or how to go about doing it. A few years ago, some neighbours of my parents had some new windows fitted. Now, the house has a bay at the front, whereby the upstairs of the bay is held up by the windows and the window frames downstairs. So since they're coming to replace the windows, they busied themselves taking out the windows downstairs to start with. And promptly, the upstairs bay collapsed with quite a bit of damage to the house. You see, it's important, isn't it, to have the right tools for the job and to know how to carry out the job in hand. Well, all of us here today have jobs at Canary Wharf, don't we? But if you're a Christian here today, then you also have a second job to carry out, and that is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you've ever felt ill-equipped for this job, maybe not quite knowing what you should be doing or how you should be going about doing it. Well, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at two passages from Paul's second letter to a church in a town called Corinth, which is in Greece. And we're going to be thinking about how to share our faith based on Paul's example. And if you're a visitor here this lunchtime or as someone who's interested in finding out more about the Christian faith, it's great to have you along with us. Please do listen in as well, as you'll be hearing and learning more about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. So firstly, proclaim honestly. Have a look down at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. See, Paul has been given this ministry from God. And I guess the question is, what is this ministry? Well, it's the ministry he's been given is the glorious ministry of the gospel. That is, it's the good news about Jesus Christ. And it seems that the church in Corinth was a bit confused about Paul and his motives in telling people about Jesus. They seem to be accusing him of using shameful and deceitful means. And so Paul, in this letter, in these verses we're looking at, he refutes them. He rejects their accusations and starts to correct them. And he does this by saying that the ministry he's been given by God, that is, proclaiming the good news, impacts how he acts. You see, it impacts the methods he uses to tell people about Jesus. So have a look at verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. See, Paul doesn't use secret and shameful methods to proclaim his message. He doesn't use deception. He won't distort the word of God to make it more palatable to his hearers. No, rather he sets forth the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, clearly and plainly. Paul's saying he won't skimp and not tell people parts of the Christian message that are hard to hear. For example, maybe the fact that all of humanity has acted rebelliously towards God and therefore deserves his judgment. Or that if someone becomes a Christian, well, that will involve submitting to Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their King, as their Master. And that therefore various aspects of their life might need to change. Maybe their language or their swearing. Maybe the fact that they're living with a girl or boyfriend. No, instead, Paul will tell them that they must turn to Jesus Christ as their Master. That they must submit to Jesus as their ruler. So we can see that Paul honestly proclaims God's word. I wonder if you've ever received one of those letters or emails that tells you that tens of millions of pounds are being held in an overseas bank account. We just need a little bit of help from you to access it. All you need to do is send them a few thousand pounds, and they'll be able to then transfer that money into another account. They can get their hands on it, and they'll very generously give you £1 million. We all know it's a big scam, don't we? They just simply take your money and run. They're using shameful, underhanded means to con you. Well, it's exactly the opposite of what Paul does. Rather than being like the author of those letters or emails, using the disgraceful and underhanded ways, seeking to deceive, Paul is completely honest. He's open and he's truthful. He honestly and clearly proclaims God's word of truth about Christ, even when that's hard for people to hear. Now, for those of us who are Christians here today, we have this same ministry. We are too to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And therefore, in the same way that the gospel impacted Paul, it should impact us, shouldn't it? So it means, for example, whoever's preaching here at the Barge each Wednesday must reject a secret and shameful methods. They mustn't tell people what their itching ears want to hear, or make promise of benefits to our lives that the Bible doesn't promise us. No, rather they must, and it is important, isn't it? They must set forth the truth of God's word clearly and plainly. It's Marcus and John's responsibility each week as they preach here. But this principle is also broader, so it applies to every single Christian here today, as we're all involved with the same ministry. Whether that be chatting to each other over coffee after the talk, or as we chat maybe with friends or family or work colleagues who are not Christian. If we're involved in evangelism, we need to make sure that we're speaking the truth to them. We need to tell them over time, don't we, the whole gospel. We need to make sure that non-Christian friends or colleagues will understand that they must submit to Jesus, their Master and their Lord, for example. They need to understand, again, don't they, the cost involved in following Jesus, that the Christian life won't be easy, but it will be hard and difficult now. And so we must reject shameful methods or deceitful methods in evangelism, in where we're telling others of our Christian faith. So we, like Paul, must reject all secret and shameful methods. Rather, we must set forth the truth clearly and plainly. Now, before Paul goes on to tell us what he proclaims, that is the truth that he sets forth plainly, he tells us something about those to whom he does proclaim God's truth. So the second point, people blinded. As I said at the start of the first point, it seems that some of the people in Corinth thought that Paul wasn't clearly stating God's word, that is his truth about Jesus. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul explains why some of the people think this. So verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Paul is saying that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is veiled or hidden, and therefore not all people can understand it, or indeed think that Paul is clearly explaining it. So what does Paul mean when he says that the good news of Jesus is hidden? Well, verse 4 goes on to explain. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, Paul is saying that the God of this age, that is the devil or Satan, has blinded people's minds. And the purpose of this blinding is to keep people from seeing the light, that is Jesus' radiant majesty or glory. In other words, the devil keeps people from seeing who Jesus is and from understanding what he's achieved by dying on the cross. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of driving along a road on a quiet road on an unlit dark night. And because it's an unlit road, you're using your high-beam headlamps. And then all of a sudden you turn the corner and you get dazzled by the headlights of an oncoming car. Well, imagine that experience, but not seeing the brightly shining headlights of the car. Yes, they're shining, but you can't see them. You're blind. See, that is a picture that Paul's using in these verses. He's saying that spiritually, we've all been blinded, so we can't see the blazing glory and majesty of Jesus. We can't understand the gospel, the good news. So no wonder that some of the people in Corinth think that Jesus isn't teaching the truth. They're blinded, or some of them are blinded, so they can't understand. And I'm sure that those of us who've tried talking to others about Jesus can identify with Paul's experience, can't we? That maybe after talking to someone, they might simply dismiss it as foolish or as nonsense. Well, it's because of spiritually blind eyes. So I guess it leaves us with a big question, doesn't it? How can this spiritual blindness be cured? How can the spiritually blind be made to see? Well, that takes us to our third point. Proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Have a look down at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. There were some people in the city of Corinth with a wrong understanding of what they should be proclaiming as they are seeking to tell others about Jesus. You see, they thought evangelism was all about talking about themselves. It seems they're into proclaiming themselves. They're saying things like, look how great and impressive we are. Look how impressive our lives are. I guess maybe look how rich and wealthy we are. See, they were proclaiming themselves. And I think it's something we do see pretty clearly today as well, don't we? So many of the proponents of what's known as the prosperity gospel will effectively say, look at me, look at my wealth, look at my success. And Paul's saying that's wrong, isn't he? I don't know whether you've had the experience of going into a Christian bookshop, maybe, and on one of the displays seeing a book, and the cover of the book just simply being sort of the portrait, head and shoulders portrait of the author. Well, when I see that, I'm deeply suspicious. Because invariably those pictures sort of look a very, handsome person, very wealthy, healthy, smiling, immaculately dressed. But the subtext of such a book cover is, if you want to be like me, then read this book, isn't it? And it looks to me, therefore, that the author is proclaiming himself, not Jesus. But that's not what Paul does. No, he doesn't preach himself, but rather Jesus Christ as Lord. And it makes great sense, doesn't it? Because the gospel isn't about Paul or me, but it is all about Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to preach that Jesus Christ is Lord? What's the content of Paul's message? Well, the statement Jesus Christ is Lord is a shorthand way of stating the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And by it, Paul means that Jesus, the historic man, is the suffering and saving Christ. That is King that God had promised he would send. That is, Jesus is the one who saves people from God's judgment, their disobedience towards him. That Jesus being killed on the cross to do this was then resurrected, and then he was gloriously ascended into heaven where God made him king over all creation. And so Jesus Christ is Lord. That is, he is now the ruler of the world. And so you can see, can't you, that the statement Jesus Christ is Lord summarizes who Jesus is, why he came, and what he does now. It's the content of the gospel. This is what Paul proclaimed. And verse 6 goes on to explain why Paul preaches that message. Verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, it's quite a dense verse, but we'll try and unpack it. So this verse describes what happens when the message of Jesus Christ is taught or made known. So when the gospel about Jesus is proclaimed, God shines into our hearts so that we might see Jesus' glory or his majesty. The spiritual blindness that we're thinking about in the previous point is removed. And notice that it takes an act of God to do this. So at the beginning of verse 6 it says, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness." Well, Paul's quoting from the book of Genesis, where it tells us how God made the universe. So at creation, God spoke, didn't he? And out of darkness, out of nothing, he created light. Well, Paul is saying that it takes a similar act of creation to open spiritually blind eyes. Do you remember the illustration I used earlier of driving along a dark road at night, but not seeing the headlights of the oncoming car due to blindness? Well, to have that blindness removed, to have eyes opened, to see the bright light of Jesus' glory, takes an act of God. So can you begin to see how important it is that Jesus Christ is preached? God uses the light, the preaching of Christ, to shine his light into our hearts. So through seeing Christ, we see him. That is why Paul preaches Christ. It is essential, therefore, that Christ is proclaimed as we tell others about our Christian faith. So if you're here today investigating Christianity, can I encourage you to take away a copy of Mark's Gospel that's on the welcome desk on your way out? Read it, because that is where you'll see Jesus. Read it, as that is how God will open blind eyes so that you can see Jesus' glory and majesty. And for those of us who are Christians, when was the last time, I wonder, you had a conversation with someone who isn't a Christian and talked to them about Christian things? I wonder what you talked to them about. Maybe you talked to them about creation or evolution, maybe about suffering and evil in the world. Well, they're great things to talk about, aren't they? And they're great starting points. But we need to make our conversations, make sure that our conversations go further than that, don't we? We can start talking to people about those things. We need to move on to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about who he is and why he came, that he is Christ and Lord. And while we don't need to include all of those things in every conversation we have, we do need to make sure that over time we're proclaiming the whole gospel to people. And I don't know how many of you may have given your testimony maybe a public setting or more privately with a friend or two. And again, we need to be careful, don't we? When giving our testimonies, our stories of God's work in our lives, we need to make sure that we're not commending ourselves. It's a real danger, isn't it? Because we all do love to talk about ourselves. But we need to make sure that people won't want to become Christians just because they like the look of our lives or our stories. Rather, we need to make sure that we tell people that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our testimonies should centre on that fact, and our lives should bear witness to it. A good question to ask after you've given or heard a testimony is, does this person know more about me or about Jesus? What's the focus of the testimony? Because it must be Christ. Well, I wonder what you're thinking at this point. Something like, well, that's all well and good, telling your friends and colleagues that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it just feels and looks so weak and pathetic for me to do that. Particularly, I guess, in the face of modern marketing ploys. And I guess also in the face of the fact that you're talking about a man who was hung on a cross and died. Well, if that's you, I hope that this last point is a big encouragement. So lastly, proclamation through weakness. I wonder if that strikes you as a little bit of a strange thing to say. Well, have a look down at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing glory, the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul likens himself to a clay jar, like a small terracotta flower pot. In Paul's day, such jars were very common, being used to carry around everyday items. But Paul metaphorically describes himself as that everyday item. It's an item you wouldn't look twice at. But this jar that Paul's referring to is full of treasure. And we can understand why he calls it treasure, can't we? Because it's the message of Christ. It's the gospel which God uses to open blind eyes. I wonder what the most expensive piece of jewellery you own is. Maybe an engagement ring or a bracelet or a watch or a necklace. Well, imagine going down the river to the city and stopping off at the Tower of London and taking the crown jewels. You'll have to forget about all the safety devices and anti-theft devices for a moment. But instead of carrying the crown jewels away in a big display case that's impressive, you simply pop them into your Tesco's carrier bag. Well, that's the picture that Paul's painting. The point is that God uses Paul, the jar of clay, the Tesco's carrier bag, that looks plain and unimpressive and powerless, so that it magnifies the greatness of the treasure, that is, the gospel. You see, Paul looks so weak and unimpressive, doesn't he, as he faces struggle after struggle, that it clearly cannot be Paul at work as people become Christians and as churches are established. Have a look down at verse 8 and see how Paul describes himself. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Christ. Doesn't Paul look pathetic? I mean, would you really want to go and listen to him if you heard he was coming to town to speak? He's afflicted, he's persecuted, he's perplexed, struck down. He's not an impressive or an influential person, is he? But despite his sufferings, despite how weak and how pathetic he looks, God is at work through him. So he's not crushed or driven to despair or forsaken or destroyed. Rather, through Paul's life, his apparent struggles and weaknesses, the life of Jesus is made manifest. And so it demonstrates God's power at work, and therefore it glorifies God. Paul's human weakness glorifies God as it shows that God is powerfully at work and not Paul. And it's a lesson that we too need to learn, isn't it? As we tell our friends and colleagues about Jesus, well, we too will look weak and unimpressive, but that's so that God's power will be seen. If you think that Marcus or John or whoever's preaching here midweek look unimpressive and weak as they preach, well, they are. But it means that the glory goes to God as God is seen to be powerfully at work, changing people's lives. I think this should be a huge encouragement to us, as I said earlier. See, if Christ is being proclaimed, no matter how weak or unimpressive the person speaking, well, God will be at work to open spiritually blind eyes. It may look weak, but that's so that God will be glorified through it. Or when we're telling others about Jesus, we can easily feel weak, can't we? Maybe as we talk to a friend or to our boss who's made it in the world's eyes, maybe with a summer residence and yacht that they go sailing on in their summer holidays. It will feel very foolish to us, won't it? Who am I to talk to this person? But that's Paul's experience, weak and unimpressive. So as we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, we might look and feel weak, but God will shine into hearts to give them the knowledge of him. We might look and feel weak, but that's so that God's power will be manifest. So in conclusion, proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord honestly and through human weakness, but confidently that God will open blind eyes. Shall we pray as we close? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Apostle Paul, and thank you for his example to us of how he shares his faith. Please would you help us to learn these lessons, that we would be faithful servants of you. Amen. Do feel free to stay around, have coffee or water, and there are sandwiches on the table.